Good evening, and would you turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Zechariah? Zechariah. We're going to stop and read a verse in Zechariah chapter 1 and verse 16, and then we're going to be spending some time in Zechariah chapter 2. In the close of this chapter, chapter 1, Zechariah has seen Jerusalem's enemies baffled and broken, so that now he begins to hope she shall not be ruined. Jerusalem will not be ruined. What a great gospel message we have here as Zechariah is led by the Holy Spirit to share with the church of the living God that Jerusalem will be recovered, that Jerusalem will not be ruined. There in Zechariah chapter 1 and verse 16 it says, "Therefore, thus saith the Lord, I am returned to Jerusalem with mercies." What a blessed thought that is, that God of heaven, the God of heaven, through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, has his eye on Jerusalem, and he will return to Jerusalem. Now, we're not talking here, and Zechariah could have been using this as a physical illustration as what was going on in physical Jerusalem, but truly, we find that he is speaking of much greater thoughts than that, spiritual thoughts, as the Holy Spirit brings them to him. Of spiritual Jerusalem. That's the true Jerusalem. That's the Jerusalem that will endure, that God has blessed in every spiritual way. So, as it tells us here, and he goes on and says, "My mercies with the house of Israel, and my house shall be built in it, saith the Lord of hosts, and a line shall be stretched forth upon Jerusalem." So there is every indication in this passage of Scripture that the Lord of heaven has his eye upon spiritual Jerusalem, upon the church, and it is so much so that he has a line stretched, a builder's line, a carpenter's line, a surveyor's line has been sent out. Now, Zechariah was ordered, and we notice if we read all of the prophets of the Old Testament or any of the works of the New Testament, all these prophets and these apostles, these writers were effectually ordered. God ordered them to do that. He did it effectually, and they did it as God intended. The words were God's, and they were not men's. They were not the writings of any men, but they were the writings of the Holy Spirit, and he used men to do it. Zechariah was ordered in God's name to comfort the people in Jerusalem. And the line should be stretched forth upon Jerusalem. And now here in Zechariah chapter 2, we have some more with regard to this line that is stretched out. We have the promise illustrated and confirmed in this passage of Scripture. Now, Zechariah is going to have some visions and with regard to what the Lord has given him. And there is one place and one place only that I have any confidence in the meaning of visions and dreams, those found in the Bible. And all of them, I cannot remember any of these visions that are in the Bible that God gave to Joseph or to Daniel or anyone else that were to be taken literally. So we look at Joseph's dreams there. There were seven cows that were lean, or that were well-fattened cows, which represented seven good years, and then there were seven cows that were just skin and bones, and they represented 7 years of no harvest. So they were pictorial, metaphorical. Zechariah has another vision here in chapter 2, and a man with a measuring line in his hand. What was he to measure? He's to measure Jerusalem. Here in the book of Zechariah chapter 2, "I lifted up my eyes again and looked, and behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand. Then said I, Whither goest thou? And he said unto me, To measure Jerusalem, to see what is the breadth thereof and the length thereof. And behold, the angel that talked with me went forth, and another angel went out to meet him, and said unto him, Run, speak to this young man, saying, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls for the multitude of men and cattle therein. For I saith For I, saith the Lord, will be unto her a wall of fire round about, and will be the glory in the midst of her. Well, these are wonderful statements and pictures in what Zechariah saw of the church, of spiritual Jerusalem. A man with a measuring line in his hand. As we look at this, we find that this is a very special measuring line. It has some great statements to be made about Jerusalem as this measuring line is used to measure it. Well, this word measure, a man with a measuring line, this word measure has a characteristic found in several other verses of Scripture when we look at them of exactness. This is an exact measure. So would you look with me over in the book of Joshua, Joshua chapter 3. In the book of Joshua chapter 3, we have the same word used, but it has to do with the children of Israel and their distance from the ark as it's being carried across the Jordan River. In Joshua chapter 3 and verse 4, this word is used. It says, "Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure." So I can just see Joshua with a line stretched out for 2,000 cubits, and it's attached to the, this really didn't happen, I'm just saying, picture in my head, it's attached to that ark to those priests as they carried it, and then there is this line stretched out that's 2,000 cubits long, and this is where the people could walk. That's as close as they could get to it, to approach it. So Zechariah is using a word over in this book of Zechariah, as is used in the book of Joshua, about a measuring line. This measuring line has a specific measurement to it. This measure has a characteristic of exactness. They're about 2,000 cubits away from the ark as it's being carried across. Well, let's go just a little further here in the book of 1 Kings chapter 6. 1 Kings chapter 6 and verse 25, and we have this word used again in another way that shows distinct and exact measurement. Over here in the book of 1 Kings chapter 6 and verse 25, we have a measure of a cherub that was going to be used in the temple. And it says, the other cherub, 1 Kings chapter 6 and verse 25, and the other cherub was 10 cubits. Both the cherubims were of one measure and one size. So if we looked at one of these cherubs, it was going to look exactly as the other cherub because they had used an exact measure to do this. The person who laid out the form laid one out and laid the other out exactly. So this word measure has a thought about it, that it's an exactness. And when we apply this to the church, we find that it is truly a statement about the church, that it has an exact measure, that there's an exactness about it. There's an exactness about its breadth, an exactness about its length. There's an exact number in the church. There's an exact height in the church and the depth in the church. There's an exact foundation in the church as it's measured out. Over in the book of 1 Kings chapter 7 and verse 9, we have this word used again. 1 Kings chapter 7 and verse 9. And it tells us here, all these were of costly stones according to the measures of hewn stones. So as a foundation is prepared, these foundation stones were to be all of the same exact measure. One was to be replicated by another. There was to be an exactness about it. When you looked across the floor of this great foundation, these stones put together for the foundation, you were to see one plane and not lots of small planes. It was to be fitted exactly. They were to be cut out exactly. They were to be measured exactly. And they were hewn stones, sawed with saws within and without, even from the foundation unto the coping. And so was the outside toward the great court. So these there was an exactness when it came to the laying the foundation of the temple. There was an exactness in the walls. There was an exactness in the coping, the roof, and everything else, because there was a measure given. We realize with regard to the temple or the tabernacle in the Old Testament that it was built according to the pattern that Moses saw on the mount. And we read with regard to the temple that it was built to the exactness or to the pattern that David was given. And here we have the measure of that. And when Zechariah saw this person with a measuring line in his hand, this measuring line, it was to be measuring exactness. It was not an approximate. It was not maybe it could be this size. It was an exact measure. And another place in the Old Testament that we have this word used is used in the book of the Psalms. If you turn with me to the book of the Psalms, chapter 39. Psalms chapter 39. And there in verse 4, this word measure is again, Lord, make me to know my end and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Now, this psalm in this verse 4 has this word measure one more time, and there's an exactness. Now, the scriptures tell us that there's a day to be born and a day to die. And that day that is our birthday, the day that our mother gave birth to us, is written down in the in heaven, in a sense, because it's recorded there. The length of every person that has ever lived upon the face of the earth was written down, in a sense, in the mind of God. This is the day that that person will come into the world, and this is the day when that person shall leave the world. It was no mistake that Abel died on the day that he did, because that was the day appointed by the Lord, and that means was appointed by the Lord. I remember reading about a message that an old preacher preached, and he said, no believer is afraid of dying. Now, the thing that concerns us at times is how the Lord is going to do that. Well, in the case of Abel, we find that it was a murder. His brother murdered him, but it was still appointed by the Lord. Teach us to measure our days. In the measure of my days. Let me know that in the sense of how frail I am. That time is coming. We're approaching it every day. That time is coming. So this measure is an exact measure. God doesn't say, well, within a 10-year period or a 5-year period or a year period or a month period will you pass away. Depends on how well the doctors are and so forth. No, it's an exact measure that he has given us, the number of our days. Well, when we go back to the book of Ezra, we also find that there's another word that comes along with that word measure. It's a measuring. Here in the book of Ezra, chapter 2, once again, we have a man. I beheld a man with a measuring line. A measuring line. Now, this word line, as it's used in this verse, is often used. That Hebrew word is often used in other places in the Old Testament to give to us a distinct area. A measuring line with its exactness and a distinct area that's going to be measured. So, turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy. In three places in the same chapter do we have the same word used. Here in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 3 and verse 4. Deuteronomy chapter 3 and verse 4. We have the same word that's found here in the book of Zechariah. The Hebrew word, I can't pronounce it, but I can look up and find out where that word is used in other places. And that adds to me a dimension of understanding. The God has left us these different words in different places, maybe translated differently, but we have them there and we can go and see what is indicated or what has the meaning of it. Well, here in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 3 and verse 4, we have a description of a place. It's called the region of Argob. The word region, all the region, that's the word that's used over here in the book of Zechariah chapter 2, where it talks about a line. Here in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 3, verse 4, it says, "And we took all his cities at that time. There was not a city which we took not from them. 70 cities, and all the region of Argob, the kingdom of Og in Bashan." All the region of Argob. Now, you and I may not be able to go over there and measure that or survey that out. But in the days of Deuteronomy, they knew what that was. In the days that Og, the king of Bashan, was killed by the Israelites, they knew that area, and it was a distinct area. It was an area that you could go to. You could look around and see this region. So this word measuring line, not only does it carry with it the thought of an exact measure, but it also has an exact measure of a specific place, and that is the measure of the church. In that same chapter, chapter 3 and of Deuteronomy, in verse 14 and verse 13 and 14, we have this too. "And the rest of Gilead and all Bashan, being the kingdom of Og, gave I unto half the tribe of Manasseh, all the region of Argob." Once again, this thought is coming up about a region, an area, a place. Now, where I grew up in extreme northern California, in Modoc County, California, my dad, his farm was on an old platted city. It was marked off as city lots and advertised all over the United States, and this was about the turn of the century, the 1900s. And they sold this property, false advertised. They sent out pictures of orange trees and grapefruit trees, and you couldn't grow grapefruit there or oranges there or lemons there. It's 4,800 feet, and it's cold in the winter, but they lied about it. But there was a platted place here. It's lots that were drawn out, maps, and recorded. And I could say the region of Fairport. Well, on the map, I could show you exactly what size that region was, the region of Fairport. On the titles to the deeds, it's still lot X number 3 of the city of Fairport. Well, it's all farmland again now. To most people, they say, well, that's just a field there. Well, on the map, it's a region of Fairport. So we have that used here in the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 3 and verse 14, "Jair the son of Manasseh took all the country of Argob unto the coasts of Geshurai and Maacathi, and called them after his own name, Bashan Javerar, unto this day, all the country." So there was a known area that this person claimed for his own. He knew what the boundaries were. He knew where the title deed was. We may not be able to distinguish it today. And the same thing is true of the church. You and I do not have the ability of knowing who is going to be in the church, but God does, because he has already measured it out exactly, and he already knows the region that it will be or who will be in it. Moving along, we find in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 39, Deuteronomy chapter 39. Would you turn there with me? The same word is used over here in the book of chapter 32, Deuteronomy chapter 32, and verse 9. "For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance." That word lot, Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. Now, God knew exactly who he's talking about. We don't. We deal with Jacob's and Esau's, but God deals with Jacob's. Jacob is his lot of his inheritance. What a picture here. What a view, what a thought about the church as the Lord speaks about it. Jehovah's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. And that word lot is the same word we find over there in the book of Zechariah when it talks about a measuring line. There's an exactness about it, but it also is used to measure out an exact piece of property, if you please, an exact piece of property that belongs to the Lord. And he knows the exact size of it. He knows who's going to be in it. He knows where they are. He knows where they were. And he's brought them to hear the gospel and has saved every one of them that he intended to save up to this day. And he will save everyone he intends to save from this day forward. Jesus said that he came to give his life a ransom for many. A ransom for many. If there's ever an opportunity that the Lord had to tell us that he was intending to die for everyone, why didn't he use it there? Because he never intended to do that. He intended to ransom many. And he knows the exact number of that many. In the book of the Psalms, Psalm 16. Would you turn there with me? Psalm 16. In Psalm 16, we have this word used again. Psalm 16, and there in verse 6. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. The lines have fallen. The line, same word, are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have goodly inheritance. As this reflects the verse 5, the Lord is the portion of my inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. The Lord knows exactly what his inheritance is. The Lord knows exactly what he is going to give to the church. The Lord knows exactly. He knows the size. It's an exactness about it. And he knows the place. It's an exact region. It's an exact place. The lines have fallen into pleasant places. That's where it is. And what a blessing the Lord gives us throughout the scriptures that he has an exact number and he has an exact church. In down in Southern Oregon, there's a town of Jacksonville. And it has in its city limits a very famous house. The fame of this house is found in the fact that it was a mail order house. Each part was numbered, and the plan showed where each numbered part would be placed. Every place would be filled with a numbered piece. And it's a complete building now. They sent it out from back east, came in boxes, crates or whatever, and the carpenters that put it together, every piece was numbered. And every piece had a place that would go in that house. And when it was finished, it was complete. The roof was on it. The shingles were on it. The old wooden shingles, cedar shingles, and everything about it. But it was not just built out there by happenstance. It was built according to plan. The Lord had this plan before the foundation of the world. Each piece of the church was named, recorded, and in time placed exactly where it was purposed. He had a measuring line for it. These verses in Zechariah share with us the fulfillment of the purpose of God. The church had ever been in the mind of God. All was directed towards the church's redemption. Though all of the church members would suffer the worst event the world has ever witnessed, the fall, our Lord was already prepared. The ark of safety was already prepared. The Redeemer already holding the redemption price. He knew the size of the church, the breadth of the church, the length of the church. The size of the allotment was purposed. The manner of its building was purposed. The building material was all purposed ahead of the building. Every name was written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. And at the same time, every time when that person would hear the gospel and God would bless the gospel with the new birth. This is all appointed by the Lord. Nothing is happening by chance. Nothing is happening by any of man's purpose at all. It's all purposed by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. In fact, it tells us with regard to this great building, the church, as Zechariah was witness, privileged to witness it in type and shadow and pictures and this vision about it being built and a man with a measuring line. It tells us there in the book of Matthew, chapter 16 and verse 18, the Lord Jesus shares with us with regard to the church. He says, "And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, you're a little rock. You're a piece of rock. You're a pebble of a rock." And that's the way we all are. But when we look at that in the book of 1 Peter, lively stones. That's what he makes out of his people. They're resurrected from the spiritual dead and they're made lively stones. And it says, "Upon this rock I will build my church." And that rock is Christ. That's a large rock. That's a Gibraltar stone. That gives us some comparison. We are nothing. He is everything. We're a pebble. He is a giant monolith. Here, "And I'll build my church." He said, "I will build my church." He's doing that with a measuring line. It's an exact measure and it's an exact region. "I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Over there in the book of Zechariah, we have in verse chapter 2 and verse 5, "I'll be the wall of fire about it." The Lord Jesus shares with us that he came not to minister, he came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give his life a ransom for many. That's the redemptive price of the church. And in Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 6, would you go back there with me? What a blessing, this Isaiah chapter 53 as well, the book of Isaiah. Well, in fact, the Old Testament. All such a blessing for the church as we go through here and read how the Old Testament declares the same truth that's found in the New Testament. It's all one book, Genesis to Revelation. We don't want to create a thought in our head that the Old Testament is just history and we want to stick to the New Testament. The Old Testament is what all of the prophets used to preach from, and the Old Testament is what the apostles used and Jesus Christ used, and what Paul used was the Old Testament. Here in the book of Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 6, it says, "And we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord, Jehovah, hath laid on him," the Lord, "the iniquity of us all." The Lord hath laid on him the ransom price. Jesus Christ took upon him, was laid upon him, all our iniquities, and he paid for it to the very last sin, took away our sin as far as the east is from the west. This is what was required so that the exact number could be put into the exact place in the church. The Lord Jesus Christ had to be their surety, had to stand in their place. He had to be their righteousness. There's no other righteousness. It is his blood and righteousness that we depend on completely for all our salvation. The Apostle Paul was used in the New Testament in the book of Ephesians chapter 1. Would you turn there with me? Ephesians chapter 1 and there in verse 7. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, it says, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." In him we have redemption. This is an exact redemption. It's exact in its offering. It is, it's exact in its accomplishment. There will be not one extra chair or one, two chair that's empty or one chair that needs to be filled. There's an exact number of the church. And it is an exact region. It is in the person of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. In Titus, this is also brought up, the exactness of the church. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 14, Titus chapter 2 and verse 14, "For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition." Excuse me. That's Ephesians 2:14. I need to go to the book of Titus. That's a good passage of scripture, but in Titus chapter 2 and verse 14. Titus chapter 2 and verse 14. "Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." This measuring line is so pictorial of what Christ has done for the church. It's an exact measure, and it's an exact region, and we have this brought together in a thought that the Lord Jesus says, the narrow way. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. Narrow is the way that leads to life everlasting. It's an exact way. It is an exact place. The exact way is Jesus Christ. The exact place is Jesus Christ. Any variation from that, in the smallest amount, will not lead to eternal life. We must be depending upon Him and Him alone. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. He believed His word, and only in the new birth are we given the blessed privilege of believing God. It is a fruit of regeneration. Believing God is a fruit. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, for Christ also hath once suffered for us. This is an exactness. This is an exactness. He has suffered for His people. He gave Himself for His people. He had our sins laid, our iniquities laid upon Him. He's doing the building. He knows the measurement. It's an exact measure. He has a number that no man can number, but He knows the number. He knows all that belong to Him, and He knows the exact region where this will be built, and that will be built in Christ. Going back to the book of Zechariah, let's look over there in Zechariah again in chapter 2. As we enter that chapter 2, verse 2, it says, then said I, whither goest thou? He's this man with an exact line, an exact measuring line for an exact region, exact place. Then said I, whither goest thou? And he said unto me, to measure Jerusalem, to see what is the breadth thereof and the length thereof. Now, the person that has the measuring line tells Zechariah that there is an exactness about this. He's not hoping there will be a church. He's telling us that there is a church, and he's going to give us the breadth and the width of that church, the measurement of it. And in verse 3, and behold, the angel that talked with me went forth, and another angel went out to meet him and said unto him, run, speak to this young man. Speak to Zechariah. Inform Zechariah. The message for Zechariah. Words of great encouragement. The subject is Jerusalem. The subject of the message is Jerusalem. The church, the church, the church. The world and all of God's purposes are for the church. The continents, the islands, the open places, the hidden places, the wet and dry places, all the seas, roads, mountain passes, every nation, every tongue, every government, every city, every open place, every person ever born is either a member of the church or a servant made for the church, but everything is for the church. So listening to a couple of gentlemen discussing that person that was found some years ago, 20 years ago, up in, I believe it was in the Alps, and a perfect preserved person, and they took him out of there. He's found as the ice had receded. He was found, and scientists have been looking for him. Well, it's turned out as that's receded more that place, he was not up there just in a solitary place. He was up there in a pass between one valley and another valley, and then lots of other artifacts have been found in that very area. Well, that pass there was for the church, so that someone could carry the gospel from one valley to another valley. Now, that's what God does for His people. He gave places so that people could travel. The seas have been used by God's people to carry the gospel to God's people. The lost sheep of the house of Israel. There was ships taken around the world with the gospel message known by someone on that ship. The church shall be inhabited. In verse 4, it tells us here, run and speak unto the young man, saying, Jerusalem shall be inhabited. This is going to be a reality. From the very onset, in eternity past, the church would be a reality. The building would be a reality. I have the plans here. I have the number of names. I have the parts of the church are laid down in the Lamb's Book of Life. The church shall be inhabited, and having no visible means of support, no visible defenses, no visible temple, no visible worship, no visible prayers, no visible alms, no visible fastings, as the Lord shares with us in Matthew chapter 6, that when you do these things, don't do it as the Pharisees do, as the religious people do. Don't do your alms before men. It's invisible. Don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. When you do your prayers, don't do it as the religious people do. Go down to the temple to pray. Go into your closet. It's invisible. When you do your fasting, don't do it as the religious people do and have to tell everybody that they're fasting. Don't paint your face. Don't make people let people know. Don't talk about it. It's between you and God. This is invisible, the service of God. The Lord shares with us that he, who is as Solomon in his great prayer at the completion of the temple, who is able to build him a house, seeing the heaven and the heavens of the heavens cannot contain him, save only this temple is being built, save only to burn sacrifices before him. Who is able? Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. That's what the scriptures say about this. God cannot be worshipped in a building. I'm so thankful for our building here. God has blessed us with a place that we can worship. We have heating and air conditioning, but it's not my sanctuary. It's an auditorium. My sanctuary is the Lord Jesus Christ. This is where we have can meet comfortably from the elements. We can meet comfortably here year-round, and we're thankful for it. But it is not the church. This is a building, people. There's an invisible blessing that God gives, and that's the new birth. And it is evidenced by a people in their worship of God, their worship of the Lord, their attitude towards God. But it is an invisible thing that God does. It's in the heart. It's not in communion. It's not in sacrifices. It's not in things done. We don't come to Mount Sinai where it's all physical. We come to Mount Zion where it's invisible. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth, is what we read in the book of John. In the book of 2 Corinthians, would you turn there with me? 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 17, we have this given to us. Now the Lord is that spirit. We can only worship him in spirit and truth. The flesh profiteth nothing. Anything that we do in this body is not worship. Worship is from the heart. Our prayers, we can't even pray aright. We know not how to pray as we should. But the Holy Spirit, nobody's seen the Spirit. We've seen, as it's mentioned in the book of John chapter 3, like the wind, we can see where the wind came from. We can see where the wind is going, but we can't see the wind. And we can see the effects of it sometimes, but we can't see that wind. We don't have any idea what it is. And yet, here we have this beautiful picture. The Holy Spirit is a spirit. They that worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. God is a spirit. He's not like we are. So this causes problems with religion. Got to see it. That's why we have these idols. That's why we have these things. That's why we have these great monstrosities of churches as their sanctuary. It's not the sanctuary. That might be to them, but it's not to the people of God, not to the church of the living God. Here in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Physical religion is only bondage. You're not doing enough. You're not giving enough. You're not You're not knocking on enough doors. You're not going out enough. You're not doing this. You're not doing enough study at home. You're not reading your Bible enough, enough, enough. But in Christ, there's liberty. In Christ, there's liberty. We're set free from all that bondage. We're set free from all those works. Now, God's people are going to read His Word. God's people are going to pray. God's people are going to give. God's people are going to wait on the Lord. They're going to have a spiritual fast. They're going to close their mouth and listen to the Lord. That's what that really means. It tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17, now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible. We're worshiping an invisible God. And that can only be done by an invisible transaction done in the heart called regeneration. 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7, when Samuel was looking at all those brawny young men for a king, God said, "Man looketh on the outward appearance, God looketh on the heart." Well, going back to the book of Zechariah chapter 2, let's just conclude this evening by looking at this thought here in the book of Zechariah chapter 2, and let's drop down there to verse 5. Zechariah chapter 2, verse 5. Well, let's back up to verse 4, and said unto him, "Run, speak to this young man, saying, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls, for multitude of men and cattle therein." Multitude of men. But did you notice that? It won't have any walls. In the time of Zechariah, it was very important to have a city wall for protection. Well, the church does not have a physical protection. The church has spiritual protection. And it goes on to tell us here in verse 5, "For I, saith the Lord, will be unto her a wall of fire round about, and will be the glory in the midst of her." Well, we're going to pick this up next time for our Wednesday night service. We're going to look at that verse of Scripture, the protection of the church. The Lord Jesus Christ, protection of the church. He summed it up there in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. He says, "Where the gates of hell will not prevail against it." The gates of hell will not prevail against it. So we're so thankful as the Lord gives the gospel to Zechariah, the church shall be built. God will be satisfied. The cross will be satisfied. He shall look upon him whom he bruised and be satisfied. The church will be brought together. It has an exact measure, and that is measured by the blood and righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. It has an exact place in Christ. That's where the church is being built, in Christ. Well, thank you for your time and your attention tonight. May God bless you as we go on and look some more here next time in the book of Zechariah.